today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
But that's the one thing God will not allow. No one will stand in heaven saying, I did it. They'll be saying to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that's why the natural man in our fallen nature, we hate grace and we fight against it because we want something to pat ourselves on the back about. And God says, no, that's my only requirement here. You're going to come to me, but you're going to come in a way where all boasting is excluded. You have nothing to boast about except me.
The cross of Jesus Christ pays for all of our sins and allows the Father to be both just and the justifier. Christians have been justified freely. Pastor David will talk about the gift of grace. We don't have to do anything in order to deserve it or prompt God to give it to us. Grace means it's all about the giver. All the reasons are in the giver. He simply gives without any cause. So when we get to heaven, nobody will have anything to boast about. It's nothing we've done. It's all about Jesus. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
This cheers my heart greatly as a pastor, as a preacher before you this morning, because it makes my job so simple, so easy. Can you imagine how complicated it would be if there were a dozen different ways to salvation and each one had to be tailored to different people and their own personality types and needs? You know, I might be here preaching on way of salvation number 4 and half my audience isn't into category 4. They're under category 7, 8, and 9. And I'd have to meet with you and say, okay, well, what category are they saved under? Is it 1 or 2 or 3 or 4? I've got to pick one of them here. And you say, well, how do I know I trusted in the right one? I don't know. It'd be a big fix. It'd be a big mess. What a muddle. I'll tell you, there's not 12 different ways. There's one way. And so all I have to do is preach one gospel, one message, one way of salvation. You come and you put your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. You realize that you deserve to be on that cross. And he stood in your place as if he were a guilty sinner. And now you receive his resurrection life. Friends, let me say this as well. Knowing what it cost God to provide this one way, that simple phrase, there is no difference, means that there's one way to salvation. And knowing what it cost God to provide this one way, how could we ever criticize him for not providing more ways? But some people do. They think it's terrible of us to say simply what the Bible says, that there's one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. They say, well, what about my Jewish friend? You know, surely if they serve God faithfully in the Jewish religion, and you know, so what if they reject Jesus? They're serving God as faithful as they can in the Jewish religion. Or they say, what about my Muslim friend? Yes, they've heard about Jesus, and yes, they reject Jesus, but you know, they try to do their very best as a Muslim. Why doesn't God provide a way for the Jew who wants to reject Jesus but be a faithful Jew, or the Muslim who wants to reject Jesus but remain a faithful Muslim? Friends, do you understand what you're doing when you say that? That you're saying, okay, Jesus, you came down from the ivory palaces of heaven, and you were born as a baby. The Son of God came and took on humanity. He added humanity to his deity and allowed himself to come as a baby. So he'd have to have his diapers changed. And went through that common attachment, that common experience of all of humanity as a baby, and then as a child, and then as a young man, and then as an adult man. And he lived and he ministered for 3 years and did nothing but good everywhere, but was still hated and despised and persecuted and ultimately betrayed by his own people, and went through the most horrific suffering on the cross, not just physically, but spiritually as well. He's saying, well, God, you know, that was a nice plan, but it's not enough. You need to provide more ways. If you really love me, you'd give me several more ways to be saved. What ingratitude. When God holds out to humanity this majestic way that he's offered for us to be reconciled before God, we kind of fold around and say, well, that's a nice way, but when you come around to offering 3 or 4 more, then check back with me again. Oh, no. Oh no, do you see Jesus pleading, holding out those nailed, scarred hands to humanity, saying, this is my love. This is how I've offered it to you. And I'm ashamed for so often how we've misrepresented the love and the grace of Jesus to people from other religions. And we've turned them away from Jesus because of us, not because of Jesus. And how we just need to show them the great love of Jesus and how they can be rescued from sin's domination through him. For there is no difference. Jesus Christ will save every man who trusts in him, for there is no difference. And there's no difference when it comes to our need. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, it's a universal charge. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is perhaps the easiest preaching verse in the entire Bible. Do I really have to persuade you that you've sinned? That you've fallen short of God's glory? Do you know what the old English word sin means? It means to miss the mark. And it's a good translation of the biblical word meaning to sin. To miss the mark. Think of an old English person. Think of Robin Hood there at the archery tournament. And he takes the arrow out of his quiver and he puts it in the bow and he draws the string back and he looks over towards the target and he lets the arrow fly and it goes and it misses the bullseye. It doesn't hit that middle circle at all. And all of his merry men around him, they laugh and they say, "Well, Robin Hood, you sinned. You missed the mark." That's exactly the way that word would be used. You didn't hit the mark. It was right there in front of you. Well, that's Robin Hood. What about us? We're shooting arrows all over the place. I mean, it's a good day when we hit the target at all, much less the mark in the middle. We all miss God's mark. You've missed it repeatedly. I have. And then it says, if that wasn't enough, look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, now that indicts every one of us even more. Now you think of it right now this morning. We just got done with the time of worship and singing praises unto God. And my question for you is, did you glorify him as you should? As is appropriate for the creature to honor and glorify his creator? Did your mind wander at all? Did you find yourself thinking either about lunch in the future or the donut that you should have had before you came in here? Did you find yourself off focus in any way or distracted, or maybe an impure thought came through your mind? Did you fall short of glorifying God the way that you should? You probably did. You say, "Man, if I fall short of the glory of God when I'm right here at church trying to worship him, what more of my everyday life?" It's true, friend. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at it now in verse 24. Don't end there. Go on to verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And being in such a sinful state, missing the mark and falling short of his glory, the only way that we can be justified is to be justified freely. If it's not given to us freely, then we can't have it. We can't purchase it with our good works at all. If it isn't made free to us, we can't have it. But thank God he made a way for us to be justified freely by his grace, his unmerited favor, given to us without regard to what we deserve. It's a giving purely motivated by the giver and motivated by nothing and the one who receives. It's not unusual on a Sunday morning, I'll put some candy in my pockets and I like handing it out to the kids around. And so I might see a little girl and say, "Well, that's a very pretty dress you have on this morning. Here, here's a candy." That's not giving out of grace. It may be giving out of kindness, but it's not giving out of grace because there was something in her that made me give to her. Giving out of grace is when I take that candy and I give it just because I want to give it. For no other reason. There's no reason in the recipient. The reasons are all in the giver. That's grace. And that's how God gives to us freely, because the reasons are in him. So can I give a little wake-up call to you that you're going to hear me repeat about 1,000 times as we make our way through the book of Romans? Stop trying to give God a reason to love you. The reasons are all in him. Just receive it. Receive his love. I'm amazed by that one single word here in verse 24. being justified freely. Now, I don't often do this. I don't often talk to you in any kind of depth about specific ancient Greek words, but I want to right now this morning. That ancient Greek word translated freely is the ancient Greek word dorian. You may be aware that the Bible wasn't written in English originally, that the Apostle Paul, he wrote before the time of English, even Elizabethan English. He didn't write in King James English. He wrote in a language known as Koine Greek. It's an ancient language. It's no longer used anymore. It's somewhat related to modern Greek, but not really. It's distinctively different. It's a marvelously expressive language. It has a beautiful vocabulary, much larger than the vocabulary of the English language. And when Paul wrote in this ancient language, he used this word dorian. And if you want to understand what that word is about, you take a look at other New Testament passages where it's used. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." He uses the same word, dorian. That's free. And then later on in Revelation chapter 22, he says, "And whoever desires, let him come and take the water of life freely." That's how God gives, freely. Dorian, that's the word right there. But to me, one of the most striking ways that this word is used to show that it doesn't mean cheap or discounted. Friends, don't think that God gave you His grace cheap or discounted. You know, He's given to you on a bargain. It's freely given. The passage in John 15:25, where Jesus says this, listen carefully. He says, "They hated me without a cause." And that phrase, without a cause, is the Greek word dorian. They hated me freely. There was nothing in me that brought forth their hatred. The hatred was all in them, and they put it on me. And even as there was nothing in Jesus that deserved man's hatred, so there's nothing in us that deserves justification. All the reasons are in God. He justifies us freely. Friends, let me put it to you this way. Freely doesn't mean cheap. It means to give without any cause. It all comes back to Jesus. Look at it here, verse 24. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Again, His gospel centers squarely in Jesus Christ. It's possible because of the redemption found in Him. God cannot give us this righteousness, this good standing in Him, apart from Jesus Christ. Well, then how? How does He give it to us? Paul will answer that question. Verse 25. "Whom God set forth." Now, who's the whom? That's Jesus, isn't it? "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." I want you to notice this. That God set forth Jesus as a propitiation. Now that's an unusual word, right? You don't use that word in everyday language. I'm going to go down to the grocery store and I hope I find some propitiation there. No, it's a religious word. And what it means is it means to satisfy the gods by sacrifice. It has in its idea the idea of a substitution, of a sacrifice of atonement. As a matter of fact, the NIV translates propitiation as a sacrifice of atonement. The Living Bible translates that word propitiation as to take the punishment for our sins. The idea is Jesus standing in our place as a substitute. And friends, this is so important. Jesus was sacrificed as a substitute, as a propitiation, not as a noble martyr, not as an example of courage and faithfulness to the world, but as our substitute. And I want you to notice that it was God the Father who set Him forth as a propitiation. It was God the Father who initiated this. This shows that Jesus did not somehow appease a reluctant, unwilling Father. No, it was God the Father who initiated the propitiation. And He did it, why? To demonstrate His righteousness. God has to demonstrate His righteousness by the work of Jesus on the cross. Let me put it to you very, very frankly, very straightforwardly. Every sin that has ever been committed, past, present, and future, every sin ever committed on this earth, And if men ever travel to other planets, the sins they commit on those planets as well. Every sin that humankind has ever committed must be paid for God to be a just God. You know, we're so used to this idea of judges just letting people off. Oh, I'll let them off. The gavel pounds. The judge says not guilty. He said, what do you mean not guilty? The man was guilty of sin. Well, yeah, but it was a technicality in the law. Well, yeah, but I'm feeling good today. Well, yeah, but I want to complete my crossword puzzle. And the criminal goes free. We're so used to that idea that people think God will really operate the same way. He won't. Every sin will be paid for. And there are only two places in the entire universe where sin can be paid for. Either by eternal separation from God in the pit of hell, or at the cross of Jesus Christ at Calvary. He said, I'll pay for sins right here. Right here will be an atoning sacrifice. And I know I passed over sins that were committed before the cross. I didn't command that they be punished right then, but I waited until they could be paid for at the cross. And God says the same thing at your sin today, right now. Why hasn't he judged you for your sin already? Because he's rich in mercy and he wants you to put your trust in what Jesus did at the cross. Right there is where God paid it all, where Jesus was set forth as our substitute. Look at it there. At the end of verse 26, it's just plain glorious that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, at the cross, God demonstrated his righteousness by offering man justification while remaining completely just. Now, it would be easy for God to do just one or the other. God say, I'm going to be completely just. Therefore, all of humanity, you can be consigned to hell. There you go. That's your sentence. It's what we deserve. It's easy for God just to give us what we deserve and then go on to something else. But how can he be just and the justifier? By simply make sure that the price is paid, but that it's paid by Jesus Christ on our behalf. The cross allows God to be just and the justifier. Only God could do that in his brilliance, in his plan of salvation for man. Now, considering all that, considering it's all the glorious work of Jesus on our behalf, friends, I want you to notice something. Look at what it says there in verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Where is boasting then? It shouldn't be anywhere. You see, because we're justified freely by his grace, there's no room for self-congratulation. There's no room for self-credit. I think the angels in heaven must scratch their head. It must be a point of endless mystery and confusion to them how a Christian could ever be in pride about their salvation. They know better than anybody. They didn't save themselves. That it was the work of Jesus Christ done on their behalf. They must think, what fools. How could they walk in pride? How could they walk around in a holier-than-thou attitude? How could they walk around thinking they're better than anybody? Friends, there's no boasting in it. Because it's the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Because we're saved by what Jesus did for us, there's no room for pride. Now, this is why the natural man, the man according to fallen nature, hates grace. So, whoa, now wait a minute. You're saying God offers to humanity salvation free. Free, absolutely free. Here it is. You can have it free. Just trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, and that trust will transform your life. But trust, absolutely free. You can have it free. Then why does man ever reject that? How could man ever hate such an offer? Well, friends, because it won't give me any room for boasting. See, what I want in my fallen nature is I want a way to save myself. I want a way to stand before God and say, you know, I did it, Lord. Aren't you proud of me? And aren't all of you proud of me? Because I accomplished it. That's why if you said that men could be saved by crawling on their hands and knees over broken glass up to Mount McCoy up there at the cross, you'd have a long list of 1,000 people ready to do it. Because when they got up to the cross, they could put their arms around, they could say, I did it. But that's the one thing God will not allow. No one will stand in heaven saying, I did it. They'll be saying, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that's why the natural man, in our fallen nature, we hate grace and we fight against it, because we want something to pat ourselves on the back about. And God says, no, that's my only requirement here. You're going to come to me, but you're going to come in a way where all boasting is excluded. You have nothing to boast about except me. Well, I'll find another way. I'll find a way that I can save myself. And God says, there is no other way. Now, look at how Paul begins wrapping it up here in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Do you get the point here, friends? It's because we're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law that it's an offer open to anybody. This righteousness is offered both to Jew and Gentile. He's the God of the Jews and he's God of the Gentiles. He's the God of the white. He's the God of the black. He's the God of the person in Asia. He's the God of the person in South America. He's the God of everybody. And this one God offers this one way of salvation to the entire human race. Because we're saved by what Jesus did for us, there's one way for everybody. And this righteousness is available to everybody. If your trust is in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you, and that's your trust for salvation, you and then you over there, you're both just as much saved. It's not, well, he's more saved because he's a better person, and she's less saved because she's not as good a person. No, no, no. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the work of Jesus on our behalf. And then he wraps it up here in verse 31. Did you notice that? Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul's wondering if we're not getting frustrated, or perhaps his religious readers getting frustrated. They're saying, okay, Paul, we have the whole Old Testament here, and you're saying that my observance of the law, that it can't save me. Well, then I guess you just want me to throw away the Old Testament then, right? What good is the law? Paul says, no, no, no. The Old Testament, instead of making the law void, it establishes the law. And Paul says, that's going to give me my segue into chapter 4. Where we leave it off right now. You see, in chapter 4, Paul is going to show us how the Old Testament beautifully and brilliantly shows us this same principle that he's been arguing from. If you look at the Old Testament, it shows you that the righteousness of God comes by faith, comes by trusting in him. So, friends, I can't think of a more glorious trip from Romans chapter 3, verse 20, to verse 31. From being left in the doctor's office where there's no hope whatsoever for us. None at all. Doctor, isn't there anything I can do to save myself? No, I'm sorry, there's not. And we sit silently and let it sink in. And then the doctor says, but now, and we cling on every word. Do you see this generous offer that God has made to each one of us? Now receive it, but friends, don't just receive it once. Live in it. Live in it. Stop thinking that you can get more approved before God by filling up a chart in heaven. Your relationship with him is tied with the cords of faith and trust, not with law performance.
The book of Romans contains a great deal of information about why we believe what we believe as children of God. It also gives us practical steps to live out our faith, sharing life application for Christians in an informative and challenging letter. Everything Pastor David shares with us from the book of Romans here on Enduring Word is valid to our lives today. There's much more to learn, but that's all the time we have for today's edition of Enduring Word. If you'd like to listen again to today's message, we invite you to visit our website at enduringword.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast, getting immediate access to new messages as soon as they're available. Our website also contains a vast array of biblical commentaries from Pastor David Guzik, a teaching pastor at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. Pastor David has taken time to compile an in-depth commentary series covering every book of the Bible and has made it available to you at enduringword.com. These commentaries are helpful in your own study of the Bible, giving you new perspectives and unlocking God's message to His people. All that and more can be found at enduringword.com. We're so glad you joined us today for this edition of Enduring Word. We pray you seek God's message for your own life today and every day. Pastor David will continue to take us verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Romans next time on Enduring Word.